This time we will dismiss our children up to Children's Church. Do appreciate that ministry so much. This morning I titled my sermon just a little different. I don't normally do this, especially when I'm in the Old Testament and use a New Testament reference, but I'm calling this morning's message, or titling it, the Luke 6:31 principle. And I think it'll make sense as this passage kind of unfolds for us this morning. I want us to consider three different New Testament passages as we approach our passages in Genesis this morning. Consider with me a segment from a sermon that Jesus preached found in Luke. Luke chapter 6, verse 31 says, "Treat others the same way you want them to treat you." Starting to come together. Galatians, as Paul is writing the church in Galatians, he writes this, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." He writes later in that very same letter, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap." We come to our passage today in Genesis, and really the passage today could be summed up in one word: consequences. As we look at the different stories and events unfolding in Jacob's life, we see consequences of his actions. We watch and observe as God allows those things of his foolish living and in his unwise choices to impact him. It's true that God is forgiving. How many this morning sit here grateful that we worship and serve a forgiving God? I am immensely grateful. It's true that you and I serve and worship a gracious God. As Paul would write to the Ephesians, he says that he lavishes his grace upon us. I was trying to describe that lavishing to someone this week. I say, go and take a shot glass and then go and stand under Niagara Falls and let it be filled. That is God's grace lavished on you and I. But we also serve a just God who deals with sin, and he allows the sin in our lives to hold consequences. And that's what we're going to watch unfold today as we look at Genesis chapter 29, 1 through 30, verse 24. Once again, I'm not reading all of this. You guys are reading ahead. I appreciate that. You know what's coming. You're prepared. So as we go into this, we are going to see the events unfold in Jacob's life and the ramifications that come with it. Some of it is comical. Much of it is grievous. I was talking to my boys this morning and Caleb as we sat in there, and I realize I'm alliterating a lot more than I realize I normally do. This time it was done fully unintentionally. I said, today is about, you know, we're looking at love and lies. And the boys are like, oh, another one of those. I'm like, I didn't even realize I did it. But we're looking at love and lies this morning. And those two should never combine. But we see it combined in the passage that we're looking at today. And as we begin this, we're looking at the pursuit of love. This is one of the most amazing things about God's Word. It is full of every aspect of life. You can approach it and find passionate love. You can find adventure. You can find scheming and wars and poetry and wisdom. You know why? Because God's Word deals with life, real life. And many in this room have sought after love, pursued love. And the first 20 verses of chapter 29 are unpacking that pursuit of love. Remember, Jacob is leaving his family, his homeland, everything behind in the pursuit of love, of finding a wife, and also not being killed by his brother. You know, there are certain things that spur us to pursue love. That was one of them. And we find some similarities in the story, in the narrative as it unfolds in these 20 verses, as we look back to Isaac's pursuit of love. As we look back at Isaac, we see that Abraham sent his servant to find a wife to the same family. And we see the pursuit of Rebekah. And we see that Abraham and his servant, as he pursued that, pursued it in a very godly manner. We see very similar things, but we also see some stark contrast as we look at Jacob's pursuit. As the servant pursued and sought a wife for Isaac, we see him fervently pursuing God in prayer and supplication. Jacob has had that experience with the Lord at Bethel. He talked with God at Bethel. But you know, as the events unfold, we don't see prayer as intimately involved in what occurs. But no doubt, and the writer is clear to show that there is God's fingerprints, God's working and guiding and leading in this pursuit of love. And as we find him in the opening verses there, in verses 1 through 9, we see that there's a bunch of shepherds that are coming together and they're gathering around a well. This was typical. This is how they watered their sheep. But we find these shepherds and they're just there waiting. There's this rock, and it's interesting, in the passage, it keeps mentioning this large rock, this massive rock that covers this rock that they waited to move till everybody got there that covered the well. It just says it over and over. You get the idea. This rock is central here, okay? It's big. And all these shepherds are just kind of there with their flocks gathered together. And typically you didn't do that till the evening time. You got the sheep together in the evening for protection. And the shepherds would all bring their sheep together and they would be protected. But this was middle of the day. They're at the well and nobody's doing anything. They're just waiting. And he's like, it's interesting as we see this, we get a glimpse of Jacob's work ethic. I mean, consider what we see in verse 7. Look at verse 7. It's not on the screen, but this is Jacob speaking. He doesn't know these guys from Adam, okay? And he said, "Behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered. Water the sheep and go pasture them." I mean, think about it. He's telling these shepherds how to do their job. I mean, that's pretty bold, but here is the work ethic. And regardless of what you think about the character of Jacob, and we saw the character of his, you know, well, he's a character. Okay. We saw that last week. But regardless, this man has a work ethic. And we're going to see that unfold next week as we continue to look at Genesis. But the stone is there, and they're all just waiting. Then comes Rachel. You know, if you were watching this on the screen, I would imagine the videographer would make sure that as Rachel is coming, leading her sheep. By the way, she's a shepherdess. We're going to find that out. But I imagine as she would be approaching with the sheep kind of stirring up the grass and the dust and all of that, the sun would shine through it, and there would be Rachel, and then all of a sudden, oh, you know, just that music behind it. And there's Jacob just jaw-dropping. Okay, picture that scene as all these other shepherds are around the well waiting for, you know, this stone to be moved or whatnot. And then comes Rachel. Picture that scene with me as we read verses 9 through 14. Trying to create a picture here for you. While he was still speaking with them, that's all the other shepherds, Rachel came with her father's sheep. For she was a shepherdess. When Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, And the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother Jacob, went up and rolled the stone from the mouth of the well and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted his voice and wept. Jacob told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. So when Laban heard the news of Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Then he related to Laban all the things. Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him a month. Isn't that romantic? I mean, just picture this. All right, I mean, he sees Rachel. She's coming in with the sheep. He finds out that Rachel is Laban's daughter. I mean, he's just picturing. I imagine he heard over and over how Isaac and Rebekah met. My wife and I love sharing our stories of meeting and dating. And our kids will eat, you know, just sit on the couch and eat popcorn listening to this. We're like, this is great. Or they'll sit around the campfire with marshmallows and like, tell us one of those stories, you know. And Dad always tells a certain version of the story. Mom always tells a different version. My version is correct, you know. So, but we share that. And no doubt he had heard about how God had brought the servant, Abraham's servant, and found Rebekah there at the well, and he's remembering this, and oh. I doubt, however, as Jacob is recounting to Laban all these things, his journey maybe to pursue a wife, God's leading, and the well, and all of that, I'm sure that was there. I wonder, though, if he left out the deceit that occurred and the things that led to that. It's amazing how we make ourselves appear to other people, isn't it? All of us are guilty. But Jacob was in love. I wondered if you caught something when he saw Rachel. Did you notice that stone that all the shepherds just wait till everybody's there so they can move it, you know? Jacob's like, "Rachel, what me?" I mean, he manhandles that thing himself, which really goes to show you some of the laziness of some of those other shepherds, maybe. I don't know, but the dude was like smitten. He's like, "I'm not going to let anything stop me." And he impresses her. He goes and he waters her sheep. I mean, this boy is in love with her. I mean, it's love at first sight. What a story. It's interesting in this narrative of this love story, though, there's a brief pause, and the writer needs to bring something to our attention. That's very important for us to understand as the events unfold. It's tragic, really. Look at verses 15 through 20. Here's a man in love, and here's what occurs. It says, "Then Laban said to Jacob, 'Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?'" And then we pause. Listen to what comes. "Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. And Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful of form and face. Now Jacob loved Rachel. So he said, 'I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel.' Laban said, 'It is better that I give her to you than to give her to another man. Stay with me.' So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him as but a few days because of his love for her. This boy is smitten. I mean, 7 years, whoops. Bad when I bump ahead there. 7 years just flew by for this guy. He is serving his uncle Laban, which we find out later, he's not the greatest guy to work for, okay? But he is serving him, and he every day just, oh, Rachel, oh, and the days fly by. But we see this contrast between two daughters. It's interesting as they he introduces Leah. He describes her not as the firstborn, but the older. And we see Rachel described as the younger. As we look at their characteristics, we see Leah has weak eyes. There's speculation on what that means. Some have taken it to describe the eyes of Leah as soft and tender and compassionate. Others have looked at it and seen a contrast and that she just downcast and not much. Really, we don't know, but there is a contrast. And as we look at Rachel, she is beautiful in form and face. It's interesting as we look at the different ones, the different wives, we see Sarah, Rebecca, and Rachel as beautiful women, the scripture describes them as. But we see this contrast. And honestly, we'll see the irony between this contrast unfold in the coming verses here. But he produces for Laban 7 years of labor, of work and service for his bride, Rachel. Laban is a crafty man, a smooth talker. Did you notice how he threw in there, because you're my relative, I'll do this for you. Because of this, it would be better because you're family for this. You know, just a smooth talker. Remember, what goes around comes around. Jacob is going to kind of get his just comeuppance here. I want you to notice something. Rebecca and Laban are siblings. Did you catch that? Rebecca, Jacob's mother, is the sister of Laban. You see some very similar characteristics here. As with the verses unfold, both of them will utilize deceit, deception, for their own vices, for their own desires, for what they want themselves. It's interesting, we see this family kind of creating deception, don't we? Rebecca's son Jacob has followed suit. He is now known by his father, his brother, and probably those in the household as a deceiver. He tries to run away from it, and we will see that this will still follow him. We'll find that Jacob's sons down the road will deceive him. You begin to see kind of a family tradition. We see it with Rebecca, we see it with Laban, we see it with Jacob, we see it with his sons, and in these situations of bringing deception into the family, in each situation, it rips the family apart. Lies upon lies. And we see a tangled web of lies begin to form within this family. Genesis 29, 21 through 30 is really a messed up situation. As you read it, I would imagine your heart just breaks. Because you see what's about to unfold here. As we read it, we begin to see Laban's true colors come out. His selfish desires show themselves. and the deceiver becomes deceived. Listen to what happens. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, for my time is completed, that I may go in to her." Laban gathered all the men of the place and made a feast. Now, in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to him. Whoa, time out. Wasn't the deal for Rachel? Oh, you caught that too, huh? Jacob didn't. Moving on. Now in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to him. And Jacob went into her. Laban also gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came about in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. Surprise! And he said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel I served you? Why then have you deceived me?" But Laban said, "It is not the practice of our place to marry off the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also for the service which you shall serve me with another 7 years. Jacob did so and completed her week, and he gave him his daughter Rachel as his wife. Laban also gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maid. So Jacob went in to Rachel also, and indeed he loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban for another 7 years. So many ironies that we see in these verses. The switching of the older for the younger, the smooth talking. Does this all sound familiar? And Jacob cries out to Laban the very words his brother and father cried out to him. "Why would you do this to me?" This time, Jacob gets his wife on the front end of the deal. Did you notice that the week of celebration for the marriage is there, and then at the end of that week, there's another celebration in Rachel? How messed up. Such a sad statement at the end of that verse 30. Loving one more than the other. This family is going to have difficulties and struggles. It is started and established on lies. By the way, I want to make just a quick reference. In the scripture, we will see from time to time where those individuals in scripture, patriarchs even, those that we even lift up in high regard, will have more than one wife. Okay, first of all, I want you to understand something. That was never God's plan or intention. God intended for the man to be joined with his wife, and the two should become one. But you will see multiple times where this is, we will observe that. But just because scripture states that something was does not mean that God is saying this is okay or this is my plan. In fact, every time you see this in scriptures, we see difficulty, we see strife, we see heartache. It's amazing when we divert from God's original purpose and plan for our lives. We see nothing but difficulties, nothing but sorrow in our lives. Back to Genesis. In verses 31 through 24, we see multiple children born. Jacob is going to be blessed with multiple children, multiple sons. And as you read through these verses, you will note that there's conflict and strife. And you will see that it is God that is the one who opens and closes the womb, not the manipulation of man, even though there is a great deal of manipulation that ensues. Leah is depicted and shown as the one who is unloved. Can you imagine being in a relationship where you are unloved? And truth is, some listening may be able to identify with that. In a relationship where you are unloved, striving for affection, it's heartbreaking as we read through these verses. We hear Leah's pleas, her cries before God of wanting to be accepted and welcomed and embraced by her husband. We see as she gives him sons, she hopes that that will change his affections for her. Somehow earning his love. Love in a marriage relationship should never be earned. It is given 100% by both to each other. And the scriptures depict Rachel as the one who was loved. But she's bitter. Because she cannot give Jacob any children, much less a son. I want to show the family tree here. There it is. Stick figures. How do you like that? All right. This is the family tree. I mean, it starts with Abraham and Sarah up here. Notice Bethuel is Abraham's father. Remember that. And then we have Isaac and Rebekah also from there. And Laban is Rebekah's sister. Under Isaac and Rebekah, we have Esau and Jacob. And then there's Jacob. Jacob goes and, well, he marries Leah first, kind of tricked into that. We saw that. And Rachel, but notice they also had maids. We're going to see a really tangled mess here, okay? Because we have Bilhah and Zilpah, who are also going to bear sons to Jacob. You're going, what? I know. It gets worse, trust me. Okay, in this family unit here, which there's a lot of kids, okay? And Leah is blessing Jacob with numerous sons. We have Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Ishkar, Zebulun. I mean, wow! How many of those names sounded familiar? They should, because from the tribe of Levi, we have the priestly tribe. From the descendants of Judah comes the scepter, the royal line. We'll look at that another time. But there's a rivalry that ensues between these two women. And it's bitter, it's fierce, and it is tearing the family apart. And we see Jacob. You know what Jacob is doing in this family unit? He is immersing himself in work. He goes out to the fields all day long, working with Laban's sheep and herds and all of that. He gets home and he goes, oh, don't bother me. Don't bother me. Just take it to another tent. And we see him do nothing. He fails to step up and lead his home. We see bartering. These women bartered in order to have time and moments in bed with Jacob. Read the verses. It's there for yourself. We see manipulation. Well, that's never good in a family. We see that they are using their maids and even resorting to superstitions in order to have this feud for children giving to Jacob. It is messed up. And the names that they give their children show the heartache and strife that is in this family. Yet even with the manipulation and all of that going on, it is clear in those passages that God is the one who is working. God is the one who opens and closes the womb and blesses with children. And it's horrible that we see this rivalry between these two women play out with the children. It is horrible when we bring the children into it. Read the verses on your own and see the struggle that's going on with this poor family. While Jacob sits back, apathetic. Love and affection in this family is based on appearances, or what one can produce. The benefits that you bring, the rankings, favoritism. We see cries of hurt and anger. A.P. Ross summarizes these verses well when he says, "Certainly, the passage shows how God prospered Jacob and started to make him from him a great nation. All Israelites could thus look back and see their ancestry in Jacob and in the conflict of the women. As brothers, the sons of Jacob who became Israel were not to become envious like their mothers." To Israel, these narratives were more than interesting little stories. The rivalry that appears here explains much of the tribal rivalry that followed. But Genesis is clear. God chose the despised mother, Leah, and exalted her to be the first mother. The kingly tribe of Judah and the priestly tribe of Levi trace back to her, in spite of Jacob's love for Rachel and her son, Joseph. So what? So what? We come here today, we read this narrative of another rough and difficult family situation. It's amazing when you come to the scriptures and you look at marriages, you look at relationships, you look at families, you see hurt. As you unfold the pages of it, you're going, why can't I find a perfect family? One word, sin. And I'm so glad we don't find a perfect family, because that would mean that it would actually be possible this side of heaven. But we see these struggles. What does this have to do with you and me as we sit here today? So we hear another passage from Genesis. What does that have to do with you and me? And that's a good question. And we should ask that when we come to God's Word. How does this apply to me? Not what does it mean to me, but how does this apply to me? First of all, I believe that all of us can relate with the past. All of us have, in some way or another, difficult families. Some more so than others. Some marry into difficult families. Remember, there's two in that marriage, so there you go. Some sitting here today have been the deceiver. Some have been deceived. God's not deceived, by the way. He doesn't sit up there going, whoa, didn't see that one coming. God's not mocked in all of this. He knows. Secondly, as you come with a past sins, blame. Many of us love to look at our past and blame what we do today on our past. Stop it. It's one of the most unbiblical things you could ever do. Your past remains an excuse for your behavior. Stop it. Stop allowing your past to be what your crutch is for your actions, your inaction, and stop allowing it to be an excuse for your sin. God doesn't sit up there and go, oh, you had a family that did that. Okay, so your sin's okay. That's not how it works. We love to blame it on someone else, not me. I mean, that started back in the garden. Adam even tried to blame God. Thirdly, some here today are hurting. I don't know your hurt. I may know a glimpse of it if you've shared some, but I don't know the hurt within. But God does. God looks down and he sees the hurting. God looked down, he saw Leah, and he cares. So two takeaways, two points I want to make. First of all, we see the family trend. You guys can see your own family trends. Abraham lied, yep. Rebecca lies, yep. Laban lies, uh-huh. Jacob lies, uh-huh. Deceit is rooted in this family, okay? We get it. You know what is really cool, though? Is in the same scriptures. In fact, in just a few chapters, we are going to be introduced to Joseph. Joseph is Jacob's son. And when we come to scripture, do you know what theologians have just kind of coined with Joseph? He's identified in scripture as a man of integrity. What? From that family? You betcha. How cool is it that with God, we can change? He changes us. Joseph was not bound by his past, his family roots of deceit. He stepped up to be a man of integrity. Our past does not define us. Oh, but Satan loves to throw it in our face. And secondly, we all have sin in our life. You and I all have past sin, current sin. I mean, some of us can just look to this morning and find sin. And we all should echo the phrase that Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy. Look at this. He says in verse 15, it is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save what? Say it together. Sinners! Christ came to save sinners, the deceivers, the liars, the gossips, the slackers. Sinners. And then Paul says, among whom I am foremost of all. It's with that in mind that we come to this portion of our service and engage and enter in. We come before the Lord's table of communion. It's a unique transition, I admit. And by the way, if you didn't receive one of those cups as you came in, please raise your hand and we'll get one to you. But as we come to communion, it is a time where we examine our hearts. All of us have a past. And God sent his son Jesus Christ because of that sinful past. He sent his son to die on the cross. He was buried and he rose again. And as we engage in communion, we do so together. It's a beautiful picture, a beautiful remembrance. It's interesting. We have two things that God said to do. One is to partake in communion. and we do that publicly together. The other is to be baptized when one comes to faith in Jesus Christ. What's cool is this morning we get to engage in communion together. Next week, next Sunday morning, we get to observe baptism and the testimony of placing one's faith in Jesus Christ. Done publicly to declare what he has done. Today as we come and there's the bread. That night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread. And as he was there with his disciples, he said, "This is my body." He held it up and then he broke it. He says, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Oh, they wouldn't understand it that night, but oh, they would understand it in the days to come. As that night they would watch their Lord's body beaten for you and me. As he gave his body as a sacrifice for your sin and mine. And as he took the bread, as he took the cup, he asked a blessing on it. And I would like to ask a blessing on just our time of remembrance this morning. Will you join with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, God, each of us come this morning with hearts that are still drawn to sin, recognizing and remembering this morning that you came. As we sang this morning, death was arrested. Death, the consequence for our sin, and God, you bore that upon your body. God, we ask a blessing upon this bread, upon this cup. God, we thank you for what you gave us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray this in his name. Amen. He took that bread and they partook together. Shall we partake? In the same way, he took the cup. Said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. A promise. And it's the blood of Jesus Christ that covers your sin and mine. It doesn't just vanish. It was taken. It was covered by his sacrifice. And today we come together and we boldly declare what Jesus Christ did, the finished work of Jesus Christ. As Nathan read those passages, Jesus hanging on the cross said, "It is finished." The work of salvation. And they took that cup and they partook together, shall we? You know what's beautiful? Is Jesus Christ himself will not partake of that cup again until he returns for you and me, his bride, the church. And as we come together, we remember what he did. We also look forward to him coming once again. I'd encourage you to stand as we sing one closing hymn, and I encourage you to shout it out. I love the song.